Good morning, church. We'll be now reading our today's passage in the scripture, which is from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, and chapter 10, verse 28 to 29. Please follow along in your Bibles, and it'll also be on the screen behind me. So Nehemiah reads, "Because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord and his rules and his statutes." This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning, True North Church, and welcome to our Sunday service here at Gunn High School. We're so excited to see you guys in person, and I'm personally just excited and just so blessed to be able to come together as a community to worship God together. And if you guys haven't noticed by my shorts, the month of July is our guest speaker month. So, I don't wear pants in July. That's the thing. But, we are so lucky to have our guest speaker for today. He's a friend of mine. His name is Chris Davis. He is the pastor at Redemption Church in San Francisco. He grew up and was raised in St. Louis, Missouri. He's been in the Bay Area for about 5 years now. Yeah, him and his family, his wife, Whitney, his son, 2-year-old son, CJ, and they also have a young daughter on the way. So they're very excited about that. And, you know, daughters are the best. So, So please welcome Chris Davis to come and speak and share the word of God for us today.
Your pastor didn't tell me about No Pants July, but I'll remember that for next time. Good morning, church. Good to see you. How are you guys feeling? Feeling all right? Good, good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And I saw y'all are having a spike ball tournament, so I'm bringing my squad. I just need to know what the gifts and the prize money is. And so we'll see you there. No, but it's good to be here. It's good to join you. Listen, I'm encouraged by this. Many of you know, and maybe you don't know how challenging it has been for pastors and Christian leaders during this season. I know you know how challenging it's been for you. And so I just celebrate just getting the opportunity to be here with you after many, many months and to at least see a portion of your face. It's a joy to just be with God's people. I was thinking of that, how we so often take for granted the gathered believers during that pandemic, and now we get the privilege of joining together with one voice to sing to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What a joy it is. It's also a joy to just be here. I'm grateful to your pastors for allowing me to be here, but I'm also grateful for the team here. Just this takes a lot, right? Takes a lot to put out signs and to show up early and to set up technology and to rehearse songs. So I just want to celebrate the team for your investment, for showing up early and staying late. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So we're going to be in Nehemiah this morning. We're going to jump into God's word. But can I say a quick word of prayer before we jump in? Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, even in a group this size, we know there are some people that have come here with heavy burdens. There's some people that have come that need to be encouraged. There's some people that have come that need to be challenged. And so God, I thank you that the pressure is not on me, but it's on you. So Father, meet each one, Father. Meet needs this morning. I know for those that have heavy burdens and heavy hearts, pray you would bring comfort and encouragement. Lord, for those that are wrestling with sin and rebellion against God, I pray you would meet them, God. Those that have questions and doubts, I pray, Father, that you would meet them with confidence. Would you meet them with answers and solutions? Thank you for the hope that we have in you. I pray you would move me aside that we may hear from you this morning. Get glory out of this time together. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, listen, this is not an endorsement, and I didn't get this approved, but everybody loves a good comeback story, right? Everybody loves a good comeback story, and listen, so in 2005, the great Dave Chappelle was in the height of his career, not an endorsement. He was in the height of his career, and he decided to pack it up and walk away from it all. Literally, Dave Chappelle is he is on the mountaintop of his career, and he's a comedian, if you don't know him, and he has a $50 million deal on the table that he literally walks away from. He packs his bag, and he takes off. He finds himself in Africa. He didn't even call his wife. He only called his brother. He called his wife when he got there. How many husbands could get away with that? I know, not me. He packed his bag and he took off. He was under immense pressure from just the entertainment culture, from producers. He was under the stress of producing, and he decided, you know what, this is all too much. I'm gonna walk away. He walked away from $50 million. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if there was a $50 million contract in front of me, I just don't know if I could do it. But Dave Chappelle had the tenacity to just simply walk away. And we know how the story is unfolding with his career even now. Dave Chappelle actually made a comeback, came back and found himself in deals with people, companies like Netflix, doing one-hour specials to the tune of $20 million each one-hour special. What a comeback. From walking away for $50 million on the table to then signing multiple $20 million deals for one-hour specials. What a comeback. Dave Chappelle was able to come home. I think when we look at Nehemiah chapter 10, this is a comeback story for the nation of Israel. And this is greater and deeper than millions of dollars. But this is a beautiful comeback story for the nation of Israel. Here's a beautiful thing about Christianity. There's a chance for you and I to come home. Nehemiah and the nation of Israel, they know what it's like to be off in the far country, like the younger brother in Luke chapter 15 and the story of the prodigal son. They know what it's like to rebel against God. They know what it's like to feel separation and darkness. They know what it's like to be estranged from God. They felt the darkness. They've felt the weight of their separation from God. Yet the beautiful thing about the story of Christianity, church, is that God is a God full of grace. That God is a God full of mercy, and he allows his people to return home. That's good news today, church. They were in exile because of their disobedience to God. The nation of Israel was. They literally were violating the poor. They worshiped false gods. Even the priests were corrupt, and they were breaking the covenant with God. Yet God gives his people the opportunity, I love this, to begin again. God gives his people the opportunity to start a new legacy. This is the God of the scriptures. The God of the scriptures is more than the God of a second chance. He is the God of another chance and another chance. And even if you're watching at home, you need to know that the God of the scriptures is the God of new legacies. New beginnings. He's the God of another chance. I want you to hear me this morning. Just because maybe your parents' marriage wasn't successful doesn't mean that has to be true of you. Just because maybe you had a father in the home that was emotionally absent, that doesn't mean it has to be true of you. Just because maybe you didn't come up in a family that understood how to raise children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that doesn't mean that has to be true of the family that you're creating. Doesn't mean it has to be true of your marriage and your family. The God of the scriptures is the God of new legacies. Just because addiction was all throughout your family doesn't mean it has to be true of you. I love this about the story of Christianity. So Nehemiah here is doing the heavy lifting. He is leading the people to return to God. Nehemiah says, you know what? We acted wickedly. We did not keep the law of God. We did not turn from our wicked ways. So here's what they're doing. They're recommitting themselves to God. They are returning to God. You should know that Nehemiah heard of the walls of Jerusalem being broken down. He heard of Jerusalem, this beautiful city, being in calamity. And because the walls were broken down and Nehemiah got word, you know what he did? He prayed, he mourned, and he went into action. He began to lead the people and he gathered families. He even armed them at one point. And he said, you know what we're gonna do? Things are in shambles and the city has been put to shame, but we're actually gonna rebuild. So you grab a hammer in one hand and a pitchfork in the other just in case things go down. And they began to rebuild and he began to invest in the people. And he leads them in confession and repentance. And here in Nehemiah chapter 10, it's this beautiful thing that's happening. They are returning to God. They are renewing their covenant and their commitment to God. I love it. They find themselves in a messy ordeal because they were doing things like violating the poor. And God says, no, no, no. Their priests were corrupt. God says, no, no, no. And yet, the life of Nehemiah was the very example of God's mercy and his hand of grace upon the nation of Israel. God gives them the opportunity for a new legacy. So they create this binding agreement and they even put it in writing, and even the priest put their seal on this agreement to further authenticate the covenant that they're making with God. And this morning, I want us to see, what might it take for us to come home? What does it take to return to God? First, coming home requires humility. Coming home requires humility. Sometimes we have to be humbled to be reminded that our way is not the best way. And this is a word. This is a word of challenge for the Bay Area, because we know how to produce. We know how to show up. We know how to get it done. We know how to create the best financial structures and models. We're the best of designers. We're the best of them. We know how to produce in the Bay Area. And yet when we come in the face of Christianity, when we come to a holy and a righteous God, he says, your way is actually not the best way. And we are called to humble ourselves before him. Remember the story of Jonah in the belly of a fish when he didn't want to take the good news to Nineveh? Humility. God has to humble Jonah. Remember the story of the cross of Jesus. There's two thieves on either side of Jesus. If you remember the story, there's one thief on one side of Jesus, and he's going off with the crowd. I mean, he's cursing at Jesus and mocking Jesus. And then there's another thief on the other side, and he's like, what are you talking about? We actually deserve to be here. This man has done nothing wrong. He does not deserve to be here. And the thief says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, humility. Jesus says to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. I love it. Probably never been to a church service in his life. The model of humility. This is what happens with the nation of Israel. They are humbled before God and they return to God. I love the way 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6 says it. It says it this way: God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. I want you to know that in God's economy, the way up is down. Are you hearing me this morning? In God's economy, the way up is down. I want you to read this prayer of confession with me from the Book of Common Prayer, a great example of humility. Let's read this aloud together, okay, church? Let's read it. 1, 2, 3. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. What an example of humility. That's ultimately what confession is. When we come to God and we admit that we're not always right and that we submit ourselves under his rule and under his reign. That's the posture of humility that the nation of Israel in this moment is displaying. And that's the posture of humility that God wants from you and I as well. It's the posture that says, I must decrease that you, God, might increase in me. But secondly, coming home is living by God's standard. Listen, the nation of Israel has to learn this the hard way. They can't return to God apart from living under God's standard. This just has to be said. So often, listen, we change the standard to make ourselves feel more comfortable. You know what this is like. We do it all the time. It happens in marriages, especially. As long as I'm not as bad as her, right? We do it with our, as long as I'm not as bad as him. He's pretty bad. We do it in marriages even. We say things like, but the only reason I said that is because last week you said, right? I mean, the only reason I did that is because just last week, remember when you did, and we changed the standard as if the godly way of living out our marriage is based on what our spouse is doing. And yet that's not the standard. God has actually given us a standard to submit our very lives under. Look at Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 29. Nehemiah says, we're going to enter into an oath. We're going to swear by it to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. Recommitting to God, returning to God, coming home to God means submitting and living under God's word. It looks like living under God's authority. It looks like living under God's rule and reign. So what that means is your singleness is not under somebody else's standard, it's under God's standard. Your standard of sexuality is not determined by the culture, it's determined by God's standard. Your standard for marriage isn't based on what your spouse is doing. Your standard for navigating conflict is actually submitted under God's standard for navigating conflict. The way you handle your money is submitted under the authority and the rule and the reign of God. Your standard for how you work in your industry is not even determined by the ethical HR policies. It's determined by God's standard. You do it all under the word of God. You know what? I love this because here in the story of the nation of Israel, in the story of Nehemiah, God doesn't say, align your life with the scriptures, then return to me. That's not what he says. God doesn't say, live your life by the word of God, then return to me. No, he says, return to me, then walk in God's law. That's an important difference. Because God is not saying, come home to rules. God is not saying, come home to duty. God is not saying, come home to performance. He's not saying, come home to religion. God is saying, delight in me. Delight in who I am. Delight in the beauty of Jesus Christ. Set your affections upon God and then submit your every part of your life under the rule and reign of God. See, while you are still making a standard that is a standard other than God's standard, while you're following that standard, God did something for us. He stepped in for us in a way that we can never step in for ourselves. God is saying, come, come home. Come, return to me in the same way that he said that to the nation of Israel. God does not have this expectation that you would fix yourself before you return home. I love this about the story of Christianity. God doesn't say, clean yourself up, wipe yourself down, get all the filth off before you return home. That's not what he says. God says, come to me weary. Come to me desperate. Come to me tired and exhausted by trying to do things in your own strength. Come that way. And you'll find rest and hope in life. He has an expectation that we would come to him with all of our brokenness, that we would come to him with our sin and our shame. He has this expectation that you would come while you're comparing yourselves to others, that you would come with your incorrect standard and allow him to do work in and through you. All of us know these people. We know the people that there's a package that comes, that maybe a package that we've been anticipating, and maybe it's a piece of furniture or something that we have to put together. And when that package arrives, what's on the very top, right? There's instructions. You open up that package and on the very top, there's instructions. And we all know this kind of person, the kind of person that opens that box. And the first thing they see is those instructions. And they look at them and say, huh, I don't need that. We all know those kinds of people that, I mean, when they attack it, they just, you know, you don't have to nudge your husband. You don't have to say amen, but I know y'all are out there. You just look at it and you open up those instructions and, oh, I don't need that. We all know those kinds of people. And there are so many of us that when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to God's instructions for life, there's so many of us that when it comes to our marriage, here's what we're doing. Giving me instructions on how to love my wife, and you've given me instructions on how to live my life as just a worker and a single person that's a lover of God, and you've given me instructions on how to navigate this conflict and what to do with my money. And yes, there's some things about your will, God, that I don't know about, where to live and where to work and which job to take and which city to live in. And I don't know. There's some things about your will that I don't know, but there's a lot that I do know. And there's many of us that kind of, that's interesting. When it comes to the way we live our lives, and rather than submitting under the word of God, when it comes to our marriage, when it comes to the way we spend our money, when it comes to navigating conflict inside the church and outside of the church, there's so many of us, we pull it out and we just punt on the word of God. And God says, when you return, coming home, here's what it looks like: submitting every ounce of your life under the rule and the reign of God. When we come, we submit our standard of living under God's word. But lastly, listen to this, church. Coming home requires embracing the church. Requires embracing the church. As complicated and as messy as she is, as imperfect as she is, as hypocritical as she can be, listen, we cannot genuinely walk with God apart from his church. I want you to hear me this morning. That there are some of us who believe that, man, here's how we exist. I'm cool with God, but the church, they've got too much stuff going on. I'm good with God, but I've got nothing for the church. God has a problem with that. God has a problem with it. Because I love it here in Nehemiah chapter 10, Nehemiah shows how to return to God, and he shows that returning to God means there is a recommitment to the generosity to the church. Over and over again, we see this phrase, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord in Nehemiah chapter 10. You can see their generosity to the church and that they bring the first of what they have to the house of the Lord. And we can pause right here because here's what they're not bringing. They're not bringing their leftovers. They're not bringing the least and left out. They're bringing their best. They're bringing the first of what they're producing because they have that much care for the house of the Lord, for the church. As they recommit to the covenant, there is this significant value on the gathered church of God. And I know there's some of us who would say, man, I hear you, but I'm cool. Me and God are cool. And I want you to hear me. You cannot be cool with God unless you're also in tandem cool with the church. That you have a commitment to generosity. That you have a commitment to tending to the house of God. Yet Nehemiah is attributing a significant value to the church. Nehemiah says the church is worthy of investment. The church is necessary for God's people, and he encourages the people of God to serve and to love the church. I love the way Nehemiah chapter 10 ends. Nehemiah says, we will not neglect the house of our God. Is that the same attitude that you have? To say, you know what, I know we've been through a ton as a church, even as a young church. COVID was heavy, but we will not neglect the house of our God. Because God says to the nation of Israel, listen, to recommit to him, to say yes to God, is also a yes to his church. A yes to generosity, a yes to commitment, a yes to caring for, a yes to showing up. Four, can I ask you this morning, do you feel a burden for the church? Do you have the same care and attention for the church? So there were so many elderly folks during the season of COVID that were deeply affected, and all around our country, in the height of COVID, elderly assisted living facilities and homes literally were shut down all around the country. And our elderly neighbors and family members had a very difficult time, primarily because there was such deep isolation. And man, the beauty of the internet, some beautiful images began to hit the media and the waves of family members, loved ones, grabbing lawn chairs and sitting outside those elderly homes and outside those windows, in a sense to say, you have invested into us and we're here for you. We may not be able to walk through these doors, but we want you to know that we love you and that we're here for you. And they sat outside in the elements, outside of windows, to let their elderly loved ones know, because you've invested into us. We are here for you. That's care. That's attention. And this is the heart of the nation of Israel. This is God's heart for his church, that when we return to him after all they've been through, there ought to be a commitment to the church as well. I love the story here, because what it ultimately shows us, that in the nation of Israel's rebellion, God is still for them. That in their walking away and turning their backs on God, God is for them. And I want you to know this morning that God is for you, that you can't sin your way out of God's good graces, that his love is too deep for you, that there's no valley too deep that he can't reach you. And the nation of Israel's story shows us that the God of Christianity and the God of the scriptures is for you. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the good news, that Jesus so loved his church, that Jesus was so generous to his church, that he gave his very life for her. That it's incumbent upon us to sit in our proverbial lawn chairs. And maybe we won't get a $20 million contract like Dave Chappelle, but we make a comeback. And as we return to God, as we remember his sacrifice for us, there is also a commitment to his church to say, here at church, we won't neglect the house of our God, because Jesus gave his best at the cross of Calvary. And it was at the cross that God held up this incredibly large sign. Here's what it said: welcome home. This incredibly large sign at the cross of Calvary. It was written in the sacrifice of his blood that said, welcome home. Come home, my son, my daughter. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter the amount of guilt or shame that you are weighed down by, the cross declares to you and I today, you can come home, because he's that good and he loves you that much. Amen, church? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did for us what we could never begin to do for ourselves. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stepped in for us. You sacrificed your very life. Lord, may it give us hope today. May it be an encouragement to us today. And Lord God, for the one that is questioning, I pray, Father, that you would convince of your grace and of your mercy. Thank you for your word and your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.